Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
We started out the service today looking at Psalm 8, how great is the Lord in all the earth. And there's certain, probably in your life as well as mine, there's certain songs that you hear to take you back to certain places in the past, certain things that trigger your memories, that bring you back. And that particular song, Psalm, brings me back to 1976. I was a freshman in college, and we were having devotions at between our floor and a women's floor, and the woman that gave the devotion that day gave it on Psalm 8, and she was from Nashville, Tennessee, and being from Minnesota, I hadn't heard a Tennessee accent, and as soon as she began to speak of the psalm, I fell in love, and I was smitten. And so later that year, continuing to be smitten, it was time for the hockey banquet, and I decided that I'd invite her to go with me to the hockey banquet. So I remember going up to her and saying, "Would you go with me to the hockey banquet?" And she looked at me right in the eye, and she says, "No, thank you." And that was the beginning and the end. She left college, moved back to Nashville. She married a guy named Michael W. Smith. And they wrote a song together on Psalm 8. So I can't hear that song without thinking of it. So that'll be that's just the next installment of people I've dated you've heard of. But I know the great curiosity is, am I really married? And am I married to Rachel? And Rachel is planning to come to CCA on February 15th. So 2 weeks from today, Rachel said she's planning to come to church. So we're probably going to need 3 or 4 services that Sunday, given all the interest that'll be around that. And if you wonder if she really exists, you can talk to the Strattons, who can confirm her existence. But I'm delighted. I'll be delighted to introduce Rachel on a couple weeks from today. So what I want to do today is we're looking at Acts, the end of Acts 14. And before we do it, I want to have a pop quiz. It's what I want us to reflect on together out loud are, what are some of the promises of God in Scripture? So Scripture's got lots of promises. Depending on who you believe, there's over 3,000. So I believe that. Lots of promises. So God will never put us in a position that we can't handle with his strength. That's a promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Another promise. So recognizing that the universe will not break if two people speak at the same time, we can get over it. Any promises in Scripture that you just want to kind of shout out? Promises of God in Scripture. Never leave you and forsake you. Remove the sins as far as the east is from the west. He what? You will have troubles. Yeah? What? Come unto me and I will comfort you. Somebody said something. He has overcome. What? Say that again. Those who put their mind on Jesus shall find peace. Yeah. Be with you till the end of the age.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.
Yeah.
Nothing can separate
I go to prepare a place for you. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God.
For I know the plans I have for you.
I know the plans I have for you.
Do not be anxious about anything.
Do not be anxious about anything.
Seek ye
first, and everything else shall be added unto you. Promises. We just get going. You guys get A's on the pop quiz. As we move to Acts 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And in looking this passage over today, I want us to consider, what is it to be people of faith? What does it mean for us to be people of faith? We've talked about the persecuted church. It's very fitting because we're going to encounter a bit of craziness. This is Paul's first missionary journey, and it finishes today. Next week, we move to Acts 15, where we have another showdown in Jerusalem over this thing about whether you have to become Jewish to be Christian. And Paul and Barnabas are going through. With every town they go to, people are coming to know Christ, and people are getting angry. And by the time that they build up a church, they get angry, they kind of get run out of town, they go to a new city. Today they go to Lystra. And when they were there was a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, and he saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted. They shouted in the language. "The gods have come down in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." As an aside, there was a bit of Greek mythology that said Zeus and Hermes had come down to visit Earth as in disguise. And when they visited a town, only two people recognized them or acknowledged them for who they were, and they killed everybody else. So clearly the people in this town take this seriously. And they're not going to make that mistake again. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just out city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, humans like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food. He fills your heart with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to their faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Italia, they sailed to Antioch, where they had committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them, how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would give us insight and wisdom and clarity as we consider these words and how they apply to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Approach the Super Bowl. I recognize not everybody in the room is cheering for the Patriots. But with a few exceptions, almost everybody cares. One way or the other. And the whole world will be watching, almost. They expect a 90% share in Boston. Not bad. So there's a lot of passion, a lot of attention tonight, and none of us really know who's going to win. It's drama. And it's a good day to ask the question, how much passion do we have for Jesus Christ? How much passion do we have for the gospel? How much passion do we have for living the life that we're called to live? It's easy to kind of get into the frame of mind of getting into routine and everything's boring and things are the way they are and they're not going to change and they are the way they are and they're not going to change and they are the way they are. And it's easy to kind of get in the frame of mind that I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes. I'm just going to wait till Jesus comes. I'm just going to kind of wait till Jesus comes because nobody really wants to hear it. Nobody really wants to do it. Nobody really cares that much. And that's why I wanted us to consider for a few minutes the promises of God. And the question I want us to ask ourselves is, do we believe those promises? And when I say, do we believe them, do we live as if they're true? If you were to grade yourself, I don't let my students do this, but if you were to grade yourself, what kind of grade would you give yourself on these promises? Do you have them memorized? Do you have recall? Do you live as though they're true? When we read characters in Scripture like today, Paul, Barnabas, what we need to realize is that they're not superheroes. They're men like us. And they believed the promises. They lived as though it was true. There's nothing supernatural about Paul. There's nothing supernatural about Barnabas. There's something supernatural about God. And they lived as though it was true. The story opens with this. Paul's preaching and he sees this man who's crippled. And when he looks at the man, the scripture doesn't say, Paul decided, I'm going to heal you. It doesn't say, Paul decided, I'm going to rear back within me, get a magic thing together, touch you and heal you. What it says is Paul recognized this man had faith. He recognized that this man had the faith to be healed. And what Paul did was not heal him. What Paul did was call to him and encourage him to exercise that faith. And he did. A lot of the times we get the impression that what it means to be a Christian in this part of town, what it means to be a Christian in this part of the world, we're thinking about what does it mean to bring the gospel to Amherst? Is it the case that almost the whole city would ever come? We get the impression that there's something supernatural we need to have in our own strength and our own power to make this work. And because we don't have something supernatural, there's something wrong with us. Not true. We're called to have faith. And Paul recognized that this man had faith. And he called to that man to exercise that faith, and he did. There's not something supernatural about Paul. But Paul and Barnabas believe the promises of God. They believe the promises. They believe that the Holy Spirit has come. They believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. They believe that he's going to gather the world to himself. They believe that it's good news. They believe that it's freely available to everybody. They believe this. They believe that God wants the world to come to himself. They believe this. And they're just living it out. And the question for us is, are we living it out? Or are we bystanders? Are we living it out? Do we say one thing and do another? Do we know the promises, but we live as though we're sleepwalking? Do we know the promises, but we live as though nobody will ever listen? Do we know the promises, but we live as though it's all in vain? Or do we live as if it's true? So this great thing is done. And the community wants to deify them, make them gods. What if great revival broke out? What if we began preaching the word, we began to do something, and all of a sudden all these people started to believe? Would it go to our heads? Paul and Barnabas are connected to God by their promises. They don't let it go to their heads. They know it's not about them. Because as soon as fame and fortune come, while there's some of us that would soak in the fame and fortune, Paul and Barnabas say, no, 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 no. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us. It's not us. It's Jesus Christ. It's God. It's not us. Don't deify us. This is about Jesus Christ. They're connected. And anytime people embrace something, the culture embraces something, the culture does something, the culture then throws them down. Think of the Super Bowl halftime shows we've had. People that are now has-beens. People that were kind of, you know, raised up, and now the culture throws them down. Happens, it's just the way of the world. Paul and Barnabas did not change whether the things were going great or the things were going horrible. They did not change. They did not change. They lived as though the promises were true. They stayed focused on the promises. It wasn't about their fame, their fortune. It wasn't about things that were going well. It wasn't things about going bad. It wasn't about any of that. They stayed focused on the mission because they were people that embraced the promises, and it was the promises that guided them every single day. Because we see height and we see depth here, and then Paul is stoned. So you've got this great revival coming. Then we see that the Jews from the other cities they've come from are following them. They get to these cities and then they start to create all this dissent. And next thing we know, Paul's life is forfeit. They stone him. And again, in this part of the world at this time, stoning was taking somebody off a high place and throwing them off onto the rocks below. And they'd done this to Paul. They assume he's dead. They drag him out of the city, probably because Roman law is such that you're not supposed to murder people, Roman citizens, so they kind of want to get him out of the city and hope that nobody ever finds his body. Everybody assumes he's dead. Paul comes back to life. And what does he do? He goes back to the city. You could say, why? How would I do that? Paul's life was rooted in the promises. Paul's life was not rooted in the circumstances. Paul's life was not rooted in what was going well and what was going bad. Paul's life wasn't rooted in the fact that he had just died and now he needs to protect himself. Paul's life is rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ is his Lord. It's rooted in the fact that God will never leave him or forsake him, that he'll never give him more than he can handle, that God is sovereign and God is in control. And if he feels like he's supposed to go back to the city, he goes right back to the city, which is exactly what he did. And then they leave. And what we find is, even though the Jews are following Paul and Barnabas, creating trouble, Paul and Barnabas leave, but then they circle back and go to every single place on their way home that they were at. And in each place, they're appointing elders and building up the church, and the church is being built up because of this missionary journey, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Now, when we think of Paul and Barnabas, it's easy to think about superstar. And when we think about football tonight, it's easy to think about Tom Brady and Russell Wilson, the superstars. But let's think in this scripture about the Christians and those that are watching. Because it's not just the case that Paul almost loses his life. Every single follower of Jesus is watching what's going on, and they all have to make a decision. Am I going to continue to follow Jesus? They see what's happening to Paul. There's no reason to think they would be immune from it. There's lots of martyrs. A few we read about, the vast majority we don't. There's lots of persecution. Everybody that watched Paul almost die, every single believer that watches this knows that that could come to them. It's a very fitting week to think about the persecuted church. Everybody that's watching this realizes this could happen to them. And every single person that says they want to follow Christ has to ask themselves the question, am I going to embrace the promises? Am I going to embrace the fact that God is in control? Am I going to embrace the fact that he will never leave us and forsake us? Am I going to embrace the fact that all we like sheep have gone astray, each one of us our own way, and God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, and that by his stripes we are healed, and that even though we lose our life, we'll find it? That every single person that's watching this drama plays out has to ask themselves the question, am I going to live for myself, and I'm going to be in control, or I'm going to live according to the promises? And that question is asked of us. Are we going to live as if we're in control? Are we going to live in such a way that we make sure that everything stays appropriately safe? What is the difference between a follower of Jesus and somebody who's not? Somebody who's not a follower of Jesus is not living by the promises because they don't believe them. They believe they should stay in control. They believe that everything's going to work out. Or they don't think everything's going to work out and they don't want to think very far ahead. What's the difference between a Christian and one who's not? Christian is somebody who knows the promises and embraces them. A Christian is somebody who lives by them. A Christian is one that says, I believe in these promises and I'm going to persevere no matter what. I'm going to embrace these promises no matter what things look like. And if I live I'm fine, and if I die, it's gain. But I'm going to live these promises. I'm going to embrace these promises. And this is good news. This is great news. The reality is that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The reality is that God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, that have eternal life. It's not God's will that anybody should perish, but it's God's will that everybody would come to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And that there in Jesus there is life, and that's abundant, and it's the only way forward. It is the only possible way forward. It is the only hope that we have, and it's a great hope, and it's a precious hope. And a follower of Jesus knows these promises and lives by them and wants everybody to know this really good news. But do we live as though it's really good news? Do we live as though the promises matter? Or do we feel like we're in kind of some fallback position where we're on the defensive and we're trying to cover our bets and we're not sure? What this passage calls us to is to get serious about these promises. Do we believe the promises? Meaning, are we going to live like these are true? That we'll want everybody to know what they are. And come what may, high or low, I'm going to stay the course. We're going to stay the course. Our mission is to get the good word news out there. Our mission is to let everybody know this good news, because it's the best news. Every single person who is a follower of Jesus know that Paul almost lost his life. Everybody knew the cost. Everybody could see the hostility of the Jews. And people that are watching this have to make a decision. Am I in or am I out? Am I a follower of Jesus? And if so, I'm all in. Come what may. Or I'm out. There's no in between. You're either in or you're out. Well, John says in Revelation, I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth. There's no lukewarm. Are you in or are we out? The church was built, people who decided they were in, and it's never stopped growing. Are we in or are we out? Do you know the promises? Do we believe them? Are we going to live by them? Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the faith of Paul. We thank you for the faith of these Christians in Asia Minor and Turkey. We thank you, God, for their courage and how they brought the gospel forward to the world. Pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us clarity in looking at ourselves. Help us, Lord, to see the degree to which we embrace and live these promises or just repeat them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.